Welcome to Community of Grace. Let me open us up in prayer, and we'll get into the Word here. So, Father, we thank you for our time this morning. Lord, I just invite your presence to come. I invite your presence to just fill this place, God. I pray that your presence would just rest on everyone that's here, everyone that's walking in the door, everybody that's watching us virtually. Lord, Lord, you're not limited by a phone. You're not limited by physical distance. You can just touch us just as powerfully through the phone as you do in person. I pray, Lord, that we would have a powerful encounter with you today. We experience you in a significant way. Father, I pray that you would just open our hearts and minds to what you want to say today. That you would have your way with us. In our mind, our will, our emotions, every part of our being. Come have your way with us, God. And we just give you glory and we give you praise. And we just pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So last week we pretty much completed chapter 4 of Ephesians, which gives us a list of behaviors that are part of the old self, that should not be a part of the new self that we are in Christ. And so these things that we talked about last week are, first of all, there is lying. And that's lying whether it is to others, about one another, or is us lying to ourselves. Because this doesn't just talk about speaking things that are not truthful and impacting impacting people with the things that we say. It also speaks of deception. And here again, we can deceive others or we can deceive ourselves. And as people who are supposed to have shed off the old self, we should definitely not be walking in deception as a new person in Christ. Because coming into that saving relationship with Christ is about coming into the truth and living in it from that moment on, because the real deception, the real lie, is the life and the world of the old self. Then we discussed anger. And the issue with anger is not feeling it, because anger is an emotion. And it's one of the many emotions that has been given to us by God when he created us. The thing about anger was not having it. The issue with anger is, how do you handle it? You know, do you express your emotions properly? You know, and also, do you hold on to that anger so that it doesn't develop into bitterness and resentment and hatred, so that actions don't result out of the development of those things? Then we discussed stealing last week also, which was taking from another, and how there are many ways to take from another. But we also talked about what is inside of a person that causes them to do such an action. I mean, how much of the real issue is how much does what another has controlling another person? How much of our wants and our desires of other things have control on us? And when we should only be controlled by Jesus. You know, to desire something else, to let it have so much of us, is to have made that which we desire an idol. And that is a sin. And that is a violation of God's laws. And we can desire and make all kinds of things idols besides our stuff and besides our things. You know, our desires can take many forms. It can include our hopes and our wants and our dreams and our ambitions, as well as our possessions. Then we talked about our words. You know, are we speaking things that others don't need to hear? Are we speaking words that damage your witness in who you are in Christ? Are your words hurting others and discouraging them? Or are your words encouraging others and lifting them up? Our words are the expression of what is inside of us, or who is inside of us. And so if we want to change our words, it begins with what's in our heart. Or who is in your heart, you know, or what's in there. And lastly, last time we discussed our grieving the Holy Spirit and when we are not living in the new person that we are in Christ, it hurts the Holy Spirit, who's living inside of us, and who is living in the heart of every believer once he comes into that saving relationship with Jesus at the point of salvation, you know, are not living like how we should be as Christians, that grieves him, because he not only loves you, but aside from living inside of you, he wants the best for you. And so when you do things out of the old person that we're not supposed, that we should have put down, instead of living out of who we really are as that new person in Christ, it grieves the Holy Spirit, because he loves you and he wants the best for you. And so when we live out of that old person, he hurts for us. And because what we're doing isn't the best for us. You know, it doesn't help us, and it may even hurt us. Now, before we delve into chapter 5, I want to go back to one of the passages that I started off with last week, and this is Ephesians chapter 4, verse 21. If indeed you have heard him and have been taught in him, just as truth is in Jesus, that in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lusts of deceit, and that you be renewed by the spirit of your mind, and put on the new self, which is in the likeness of God, has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. So, this says that if you have heard Jesus, if you have been taught by him, and they had, you know, because again, this is Paul's letter to the Ephesians, they have, that you lay aside the old self, that you put down that old person that you were before Christ. And that, as verse 23 says, that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Put on the new self. Now, I want to examine that phrase for a moment. When Jesus comes into our hearts at salvation, our minds are impacted as well. This is what renewed means, you know, which is to be made new. It's to be readjusted. It's to be changed. It's to be turned around. It's to be regenerated. And I've shared this before. You know, when I became a Christian, there was a hunger, there was a desire in me that was not in me before when I got saved. It began with the Holy Spirit tugging at my heart from the things that I had been exposed to previously, from going to church, that I took in from going there, and when I also took in from going to a Billy Graham crusade. And that's what really kind of tipped me over the edge, I think. You know, I went forward at that crusade, but I didn't make a decision. I went forward. I felt strong enough to go down there, but I didn't make the decision once I went down there. You know, and so when I went down, they gave you materials to read and study, and they gave me that, and I took that stuff, but I didn't make a decision. And I didn't read that stuff either. I took it home. I just put it aside. Now, a short time later, everything that I had taken in started to click with me, you know, in my heart and in my mind. Suddenly, I had to pray that prayer. Suddenly, I had to be saved. I had to make Jesus Lord and Savior. I had to make this right. I had to get this covered. Now, I was in school at the time when it hit me. I was in the fifth grade. I'm in the middle of my fifth grade class in the middle of the day, and all of a sudden this hits me in the middle of class. I got to get this taken care of. So when school was over that day, I couldn't get home fast enough. I rushed home from school. I ran home. I prayed that prayer, and once I did, I had a peace. I felt an assurance that I was covered, you know, and I could rest easy now. But also in that instant, my heart was at peace, and my mind was at rest, and I had been instantly changed. And so suddenly, those materials that I had gotten at the crusade that I had just put aside, all of a sudden, I picked those things up, and I started to read them. And this is huge for me, because I hated school. I hated school, I hated schoolwork, and I hated reading. Reading is not easy for me, okay? I have to read stuff over and over and over again. I read slow, you know. I have not been blessed by some people who can go through a book, you know, in no time at all. I wish I had that. I don't. And so I hated reading. So for me to pick those materials up and get into them and go through them and finish them, that was a new behavior for me. I suddenly also wanted to stop fighting with my sister, which was one of my favorite pastimes. Actually, it was the favorite pastime for both of us. You know, which was to fight with one another. Now, as a kid, I was not a bad kid. In fact, Most of the time when I got in trouble, it was from fighting with my sister. Yeah. You know, and we fought a lot, okay? And suddenly, I no longer wanted to do that. Suddenly, the thought that went through my mind was, this is wrong, I shouldn't be doing this. I love my sister, and God loves my sister too. And so when she would come to me and try to start a fight with me, I wouldn't react to her after this. I would tell her that I loved her and that Jesus loved her, and that really got her mad. Okay, now that's not why I said it, okay? I really said it because I really meant what I said. But the other thing was that I started to tell other people about the Lord. You know, I was and am still very, very introverted. I know it doesn't look like it standing up here, but I am. Okay, I am working some of my issues while I'm up here. Okay? And so for me to go out and tell my friends and tell the other kids on my street and at school about Jesus, that was something that truly had to be the result of a renewed mind, because that was not who I was. Okay? But that's what this verse means. You know, at conversion, we receive Jesus into our hearts and we receive the mind of Christ. He is in our hearts and he's speaking into our minds. Before Christ, my heart was dead. It was lifeless. Jesus came in at the point of salvation, and when I accepted him and made him my Lord and my Savior, and in my heart and in my spirit, Jesus began to impact my soul, which is your mind, your will, and your emotions. You know, and they were parts that were suddenly and instantly changed. But as the days went on, I would have to make choices as to who I was going to follow. Let's look again at this passage, but let's start at verse 22 of Ephesians 4. That in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lust of deceit, that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind and put on the new self, which is in the likeness of God, has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. Here again, Paul is speaking to believers here, and he is encouraging them here. He encourages them in verse 23 to lay aside the old self. The old self has been corrupted, you know, and that's the old life they were living. It's not who they were anymore, because now they have put on the new self. They have come into relationship with Christ. But some were giving in and going back to those things of the old life. And so Paul encourages them to be renewed in the spirit of your mind and put on the new self. As I said last week, we're not robots. We have the ability to choose, even after salvation. We have the ability to choose, and our choice after salvation is, are you going to keep walking in your decision to follow Christ or not? You know, we have the conversion experience, but then we have the ongoing sanctification process, which is that process of where we are in a process of being changed. There's that part of us that is instantly transformed at conversion, but then there's that process that God works with the rest of us, or the other parts of us, to catch us up to what happened instantly at conversion, and that's that sanctification process. You know, and so in that process, we're constantly confronted, and we are confronted with, are you going to pick back up and put back on the old self in a particular situation or in a certain moment, are you going to keep the new self on and walk that out in that particular situation, in that particular moment? We are confronted with this choice constantly. We are confronted with this choice every day, several times a day. This being confronted, it tests us. It puts us in a position of having to choose who we will wear. Are we going to wear the old self, or are we going to wear the old self? And the more we choose the new, the more that new is reinforced in us. If you choose the old person, that part gets reinforced in us. And the new person in Christ is hindered and not fed and not reinforced. And this is one reason why we're not robots. Our choices can grow us if we make the right ones. Well, actually, I should rephrase that. Actually, every choice will grow you. But the question is, which one will you grow in? You know, with each decision that you make. You know, if you want to grow in Christ, you have to feed the Christ in you. If, you know, and it's not just saying your prayers. It's not just reading your Bible. It's not just learning all the stuff you can learn, you know. And it's not worshiping him. I mean, those are all good. Those are all necessary. We need those. But it's also walking out your decision to follow Christ every day. Moment by moment, situation by situation, as you face things, there will be the Spirit tugging in your heart and your mind as to what you should do. And the old person, the devil, is trying to get you to do what you shouldn't do. And he'll put thoughts in your head, feelings in your head. He'll put memories into your mind and into your heart. And you know, and the temptation is to put that old person, those old responses back on and react out of those things in those situations. So that you not act like the new self, but instead to entice you to act like the old self. And we get to choose which one we're going to do. And as you decide what to say or to do in each situation, you have to decide for yourself, are you going to cooperate? Who are you going to cooperate with? You have to make the choice. See, you still have choices after salvation. And what you choose to go with is what you feed, and what you feed will grow. If you cooperate and give into the old self and don't do things to feed and reinforce the new self, we drift back into acting like the old self, even though we're actually a new person in Christ. Did you get that? Okay. I want to make sure you're all kind of quiet here. And this is why Paul encourages believers here in Ephesus. You know, because we're constantly having to make this decision on a daily basis. What are we going to keep our minds on? Are we going to keep it on spiritual things? Are we going to keep it on carnal things? Are we going to keep it on the things of the new self or the things of the old self? Are we going to cast down the thoughts and the images that run through our minds? Or that come across in what we see and what we're exposed to that interrupt our focus on God and our knowledge of him, that seek to captivate our thoughts and our minds for control? Are we going to let ourselves be pulled off course? Are we going to stay on track? The choice is always going to be yours. If you say, oh God, make this happen, God says, it's your choice. We choose what we fill ourselves with. The choices are put in front of us. You know, it's either the enemy and the old self that will, and he'll bring up thoughts and bring things to our mind. We then decide if we're going to indulge in them or not. We are not to walk in the ways of the old self. We're not to walk in the ways of the world, in the ways of the past things before we made Jesus our Lord and Savior. We are to be renewed, and renewal is a constant choice that is before us. Of are you going to keep walking in that or not? Are you going to feed it or are you going to feed the old self? We have to focus on the right things. Philippians chapter 4, verse 8. Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence and if anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things. The things you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. We need to decide what we're going to do, and we need to commit to it. You know, we need to commit to and decide, who are we going to be? Hebrews chapter 3, verse 12. Take care, brethren, that there not be any one of you in any one of you an evil, unbelieving heart that falls away from the living God, but encourage one another day after day as long as it is still called today, so that none of you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partakers of Christ, and if we hold fast the beginning of our assurance firm until the end, while it is said today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as then they as when they provoked me. So you have to know, we have to know ourselves. We have to be honest with ourselves. We need to know where our battles lie. Whether they be things of the past or things of the present. And honestly see those things for what they really are. And decide who is going to reign in us in those things. Is it going to be the old self, the old us, our flesh, the past, who we're not anymore? Or is it going to be the new self in the present with Jesus? You know, we have to be serious about this. We need to be committed to this. This is a battle. This is a war. Especially these days with all that we have to contend with. I mean, you know, we're going to get pulled down are we going to get pulled down by the world, or are we going to walk victoriously? You have a choice. Even with all the stuff that you hear right now, all the stuff that's going on out there, you have a choice. You will always have a choice. That's not what the world will tell you in some things. but in other things, you know. And so, as I said last week, God is upping the pressure. Okay? He is increasing the shaking to expose and reveal so he can clear away all of the old parts of us. So that the new self can be built up and reinforced for what is to come. And how you fit into it, because you all fit into it. Because if you're still alive and breathing today, guess what? You are here because God has a plan for you to fit into what he's doing. That's why you're here. So let's go on to chapter 5 of Ephesians. Chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. Therefore, because of what I said about chapter 4, in our covering of all those things that we ought to lay down the old self and all those things that we're to put down, you know, how we handle our emotions and lying to ourselves and others and taking from others and what causes us to do that and what's in our hearts and therefore what we say and grieving the Holy Spirit who lives in us, putting all those things that we do and hold on to towards others and the ways that we need to be with others, you know, the way that we need to be, which should be a reflection of how God and Jesus have and always are with us. You know, it's all of that stuff. Everything that I've said, therefore, because of that, be imitators of Christ. We are to be a reflection of him. How are we supposed to do that? Well, one, for example, is, they forgave us of everything. They forgave us of everything that put Jesus on the cross in the first place. And because of that, how are we supposed to be? We're supposed to imitate that. We're supposed to imitate the God who forgave you of all of your sins and of all that separates you from them. You're supposed to imitate that God who died horribly for you. You're supposed to imitate that God who out of love gave his all for you. You're supposed to imitate God and your Father as beloved children. But not just imitating because he loves you, but imitating him out of your love for him. Now, some of you will remember this. There was a commercial that was on TV decades ago. It was part of a campaign against smoking. And it showed a father doing a number of things with his small son. And the son was trying to imitate his dad as they did these things together because he loved his daddy and wanted to be just like him. And the voiceover starts out and it says, like father, like son. And then it starts out and it shows them doing these various things together. It shows them painting the house together with the son getting more paint on him than he did on the house. It shows them riding in the car together. And this is back in the days when you could also use hand signals when you drove. Some of you remember that. Some of you going, well, I only know of one kind of hand signal and I can't do it in church. You know, but Somebody got it. Okay. Yeah. So, it was like, slow down and stop, turn left, turn right. I mean, these kind of things, right? So you see the father doing this in the commercial, and the son, like, sticks his hand out the window, see the little boy helping his dad wash the car, and he's playing with his dad in this. And it shows them just walking together, and the father picks up a rock, and he tosses it, and the kid picks up a rock, and he throws it with everything he's got, And then it shows both of them sitting at the base of a tree. And the father pulls out a pack of cigarettes, and he lights up a cigarette, and he puts the pack down, and the son sees this, and he picks up the pack of cigarettes, and he looks at his dad, and he looks at the pack of cigarettes with great curiosity, and that voiceover comes back on, and it says, like father, like son? The point is, going back to what Paul says, is be imitators of God. Like that child who so loved his father that he wanted to be just like him in everything. The difference being that our God would never do anything bad for us to imitate because God is good and everything that God does is good. 1 John 4, verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. One who does not love does not know God, for God is love. By this, the love of God was manifested in us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation, or rather, in other words, the sacrifice for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in him and he in us because he has given us of his Spirit. Going back to Ephesians chapter 5, picking it up at verse 2 again. And walk in love just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. Back when the priests of God were offering sacrifices to God, the aroma caused by the various things, the meat of the animal sacrifices, the grain, the incense, the things that they put on the altar, it cooked these things, really. They would also offer up their prayers for the sins of the people, and it was believed that the prayers kind of rose up to heaven on the smoke and with the aroma of the offering, and that the aroma was pleasing to God, and so Jesus' offering of himself on the cross was an act of love for both man and for God. Just as with these offerings were an act of obedience and love on the part of those priests and the people, these things were something that God received with delight. And Paul says here, he says, let God be your example. Walk in love towards others and out of your love for God. Let your heart and your actions and your walk be like those offerings, something that God receives with delight. But then, this lovely picture is suddenly contrasted by another plea from Paul concerning more behaviors that are not pleasing to God. Now, keep in mind here that Paul has been addressing our behaviors towards one another, in the previous verses. Lies, expressing anger, stealing, our words. But then he addresses this in verse 3 of Ephesians 5. He says, but immorality or any impurity or greed must not even be named among you as is proper among saints. So we have immorality, any impurity. These are what we do ourselves and to ourselves, as well as what we do with another. Now the previous things were our handling of ourselves and what we do toward others. Now, these mentioned here deal with taking something that we do and misusing it and perverting it. Immorality here is referred to as sexual immorality. I said sexual in church. God created sex. Yes. We are sexual beings. I have really gone off the rails now. But God gave us that gift to be used and enjoyed, and enjoyed responsibly. And according to his ways. Paul started this chapter off with the example of Jesus. Jesus' sacrifice was the greatest example of obedience as well as love. And we are to follow Jesus' example in everything. Impurity is anything that defiles a person. Now keep in mind that Ephesus was a Greek city under Roman rule back at this time. Now morally, Ephesus was inundated with perversion and pornography. Ephesus was greatly influenced and dominated by the worship of the Greek fertility goddess Artemis and the Roman goddess Diana, which involved prostitution. And that was used in the rituals of the cult of Diana as a way of joining Diana through her priestesses. And this would ensure favor from Diana. One philosopher wrote and commented that the uncleanness in Ephesus was terrible. So the believers are in a very corrupted climate here. Here where immorality is encouraged. Does this sound familiar today? I think so. You know, this creates a pressure to give in to social and cultural pressures. But even though they are endorsed by the world, they are not endorsed by God. But because of the pressure, a younger or weaker believer, believers who don't have a good network of supportive relationships among other believers, could cave into that pressure. I mean, again, does this sound familiar today? And so you would have, you know, people of high position of status in the government, people in business, you would have people going into the temple and engaging in these things. And so what do you think it does to the witness if some of Paul's followers go in there? You know, thinking, I'm going to go in here, no one will see me. And just, you know, do my thing in there and I'll be good and I can go back and, you know, demonstrate better behavior around Paul. You know, what happens if somebody sees him and goes, hey, what are you doing here? Aren't you supposed to be with Paul? Kind of ruins that witness, doesn't it? Now, when we talk about impurity, here you have a culture that embraced immorality, and they embraced impurity. And part of the temptation is, this is okay by the world, but it's not. But what is acceptable to the world doesn't make it okay according to God's standards. Again, the tone of the first few verses of chapter 5 is obedience to the point of death. Meaning, this is how serious it is. This is the attitude we should have. It should be that serious to us. You know, and it's demonstrated to us by Jesus, and it's motivated by love. In Ephesus, love was perverted. But Jesus' example is the highest and purest example of real, true love, and that love was selfless. Not feeding self, not indulging in self, but it was selfless. In Ephesus, their perverted concept of love was selfish. It was all about using one another for pleasure. And it's why Paul includes greed in here. Because you notice greed was the other word in here. You know? Greed is focusing on self. It's all about me. I want more. I want it all. Using, you know, and the sexual perversion of Ephesus is a focus on self. Using one another for one's own pleasure, which goes against 1 Corinthians 13. Let's look at that. Beginning with verse 4. Love is patient. Love is kind. It is not jealous. It does not brag. It is not arrogant. It does not act unbecomingly. It does not seek its own. It is not provoked. It does not take into account a wrong suffered. It does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth. Bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. This verse is a striking contrast to the culture of Ephesus, but it perfectly demonstrates Christ's selfless sacrifice. And that's the simple definition of love from this passage, selflessness. True love is selfless. And the selfless love of Jesus is a reflection of the heart of Jesus. So in trying to imitate our Heavenly Father, Jesus is the example of our Heavenly Father. Jesus' heart is the example of our Father's heart. And so to be imitators of God, we need to reflect in our hearts the heart of the Father, which is loving and selfless, as was seen in Jesus' sacrifice. And so to follow the Father is to follow Jesus. And to follow Jesus is to follow the Father. See, perversion was not just a sin. Perversion was a violation of God's parameters. You know, the violations of those parameters creates unsafe conditions and creates unsafe situations. Those parameters are also for the safety of His creation because God loves them. But man violates them for his own pleasure and puts others at risk. Whether we're talking about perversion or examples to follow in other areas, the question we need to ask is, who do you want to follow? Now, the best way is not always the easiest way, especially in our world today. It wasn't for them back then either. It's not for us today, but it is the best way. God's way is always the best, and God's way will always prove itself out. So the question is, who do you want to follow? And who will you follow? You can want it, but you may not do it. And what's your plan for that? You know, in times like these, with the pressures that we're all facing today, you need to have a plan. You need to have a plan of how you're going to be, who you're going to be. Because if you fail to plan, guess what? You plan to fail. Now, Paul was one of the encouraging voices in Ephesus. The question I ask you is, who encourages you? Who encourages you? Who speaks into you? Who keeps you going? You need to have that. Actually, we all need to have that. Let's pray. Father, I pray that you would just come and just rest on us right now. I pray that as we sit here in your presence, that you would speak to us right now, that you would speak to our hearts, that you would speak to our minds. That you would show us the things of the old self that we're still wearing. But also show us the things of the new self that we're wearing. And I pray, Lord, that, and I know that, as your word says, you don't condemn those that are in you. And so when you show us these things, it's not to condemn us. It's just to show us where things really are. And Lord, I just pray for your spirit inside of each person just to speak very loudly right now about those old things and how they need to be taken off so we can be who we really want to be in Christ. That we reconnect with that moment where we made you Lord and Savior, where it was so important that we said, we will give our lives to you, Jesus. That we would reconnect with that moment. That we would feel that passion for you, that love for you, that hunger for you, that desire for you, to turn it all over and live like you. If there's parts of you that we have taken off and put down, that we would pick them back up and put them back on. But I also pray that you would show us who are the voices around us that we listen to for encouragement? Or who do we need to go to for encouragement? So that we can keep walking the walk, wearing the right person. Especially in a time such as this. The world keeps changing, but you don't change. You're timeless. You're just as powerful today as you ever were. We can walk in victory. We can walk in confidence. We can walk in boldness today, in spite of how crazy it is, because of you who is in us, who is all power and timeless. I pray as we sit here today that we would have a fresh infusion of your presence. A fresh kind of a jump start. Where your Spirit just kind of gives us a fresh charge. Not just to have a great Holy Spirit moment, but to strengthen us and encourage us for after our time today, when we go back out there into that we go back out there strong and encouraged. Come have your way with us, Lord. Come have your way. And I ask this in Jesus' name.